بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد. In this lesson we come to ayah number 21 onwards. As usual, I'll read first inshallah and then we'll recite together and then we'll go through the tafsir.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
يا أيها الناس اعبدوا.
يا أيها الناس اعبدوا.
ربكم الذي خلقكم.
ربكم الذي خلقكم.
والذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون.
والذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون.
الذي جعل لكم الأرض فراشا.
الذي جعل لكم الأرض فراشا.
والسماء بناء وأنزل. وأنزل من السماء ماء فأخرج به من الثمرات رزقا لكم.
من الثمرات رزقا لكم.
فلا تجعلوا لله أندادا وأنتم تعلمون.
فلا تجعلوا لله أندادا وأنتم تعلمون.
وإن كنتم في ريب مما نزلنا على عبدنا فأتوا بسورة من مثله وادعوا شهداءكم من دون الله إن كنتم صادقين.
وادعوا شهداءكم من دون الله إن كنتم صادقين.
فإن لم تفعلوا ولن تفعلوا.
فإن لم تفعلوا ولن تفعلوا.
فاتقوا النار التي.
فاتقوا النار التي.
وقودها الناس والحجارة.
وقودها الناس والحجارة.
أعدت للكافرين.
أعدت للكافرين.
وبشر الذين آمنوا.
وبشر الذين آمنوا.
وعملوا الصالحات.
وعملوا الصالحات.
أن لهم جنات تجري.
أن لهم جنات تجري.
من تحتها الأنهار.
من تحتها الأنهار.
من تحتها الأنهار.
من تحتها الأنهار.
كلما رزقوا منها.
كلما رزقوا منها.
من ثمرة رزقا قالوا.
من ثمرة رزقا قالوا.
قالوا هذا الذي رزقنا من قبل.
قالوا هذا الذي رزقنا من قبل.
وأتوا به متشابها.
وأتوا به متشابها.
ولهم فيها أزواج مطهرة.
ولهم فيها أزواج مطهرة.
وهم فيها خالدون.
So in these ayat and in the first ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He begins by addressing all of mankind. He says, Ya ayyuha an-nasu ubudu, O mankind. O mankind, worship your Lord. So this ayah, it isn't an address to the Muslims only, because often in other ayat, Allah will say, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He keeps the order general for all of mankind. He says, Ya ayyuha an-nas, O people, u'budu rabbakum, make ibadah of your Lord. And therefore, this is the first command in the Mus'haf. The Mus'haf meaning the Arabic copy of the Quran, which starts with Surah Al-Fatiha and ends with Surah An-Nas. The first command which comes, if you begin with Surah Al-Fatiha and if you read all of the ayat, this is the first amr, this is the first command in the Mus'haf. And the command is to what? To worship Allah alone. And the meaning of worshipping Allah alone is At-Tawheed. So this shows us the importance of At-Tawheed. That the first command which came in the Mus'haf from all of the previous ayat is this command or amr in the 21st ayah, which is the command for all of humankind, all of humanity, to accept Tawheed and to worship Allah alone. And Allah says, Ya ayyuhan nas, u'budu rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum walladhina min qablikum la'allakum tattaqoon. O people, O mankind, worship your Lord, the one who created you and the one who created those who came before you, la'allakum tattaqoon, so you may have at-taqwa. And as you know from previous lessons maybe, that the ulama, they classified tawheed, and the meaning of tawheed is to single out Allah in every unique quality of His. And the ulama, they have mentioned that tawheed is three types. Tawheed ar-rububiyyah, which is to single out Allah in every aspect of His Lordship, meaning He is your Rabb, He is your Khaliq, He is your Malik, He is your Raziq. So whoever believes there is a Khaliq besides Allah has fallen into shirk and kufr. And whoever believes there is a Raziq or a Malik or a Rabb besides Allah has fallen into shirk of ar-rububiyyah. And the second type of tawheed is tawheed al-uluhiyyah. And this is to single out Allah in your acts of worship. Meaning your salat have to be for Allah alone. Your dua has to be for Allah alone. Your sadaqah has to be for the sake of Allah alone. Your tawakkul, your reliance has to be upon Allah alone. Your love, the love of ibadah has to be for Allah alone. And so on and so forth. And this is called tawheed al-uluhiyyah. And then finally we have tawheed al-asma wa sifat, which is singling out Allah in all of His beautiful names and His lofty attributes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like we discussed before, in the Quran He mentions His names, He mentions His descriptions, His characteristics, His actions. We have to believe in them as Allah ordered us to believe. In this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions two types of tawheed. He mentions tawheed al-uluhiyyah, because He orders the people to worship Him alone. And because worship is your action, this is tawheed al-uluhiyyah. Then He mentions tawheed al-rububiyyah. He says, He's your Lord, He's the one who created you, He's the one who created those who came before you. And we know, as we studied previously, that even the Quraysh, at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they used to accept the rububiyyah of Allah. They used to accept Allah is the Rabb and the Khaliq and the Malik and the Raziq. But they would worship the idols, they would worship the trees, they would worship the people in the graves. Why? As a form of intercession to Allah. Even though they used to believe that Allah is the Rabb. If we say that the Quraysh believe that Allah is the Rabb, then why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this ayah and many other ayat, why does He mention attributes of rububiyyah? Meaning what is the benefit of Allah telling the people that He's your Lord, He's your Creator, He created the one before you, if the Quraysh already believe in it? And the benefit is that if a person accepts and believes that Allah is the Rabb and the Khaliq and the Malik and the Raziq, then the natural conclusion is that therefore you should worship Him alone. And this is the theme in this ayah and many ayat which come throughout the Quran, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, even though the people already believe in Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. But he mentions it in order to remind them that if you accept Allah as your Raziq and your Khaliq and your Malik, then why aren't you worshipping Him alone? And if a person asks a question, why is it that you worship Allah? Why Allah? Why do we worship Allah? And the answer is, we worship Allah because He is the one who creates, and He is the one who gives a rizq, provisions. He is the one who gives life. He is the one who gives death. And therefore He is worthy of our worship. Why don't we worship the idols? Why don't we worship the person in the grave? Because they cannot create, and they cannot give rizq, and they don't own, and they cannot give death and life, and so on and so forth. And for this reason, in this ayah and many other ayat which we will come across, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will mention attributes of His rububiyyah, that He is the creator, He is the Lord, even though the Quraysh accept this already. Only to establish an evidence against them that if you believe that Allah is the Rabb and the Khaliq and the Malik, then why do you go to the idols? And why do you go to the one in the graves? And why do you go to the Odi and the righteous people? Why don't you worship that one that you accept? And the meaning of ibadah, often the word ibadah, when it's translated into English, is translated as being worship. And this isn't quite correct, because worship is also singing and dancing in the church. Worship is also bowing your head near a wall like the Jews do, or prostrating to an idol like the Hindus do. So we have to be careful that when we have a word in the Sharia, then we have to understand this word according to its Shar'i context, according to its Shar'i meaning. And just translating it isn't always correct. So what is the definition, the Shar'i definition of the word ibadah? The ulama, they have various definitions of ibadah. And perhaps the most comprehensive one is a definition which Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimullah mentioned. He said, ibadah ismun jami'un li kulli ma yuhibbuhu Allah wa yardha. That this word ibadah, it is a comprehensive term, meaning it has many different acts which come underneath it. It is a comprehensive term for everything which Allah loves and He is pleased with. Min al-aqwali wal-af'al, whether they are statements that you make, like for example at-tasbih wa at-tahmid والتحليل, saying La ilaha illallah, this is an act of worship. Or af'al, or their actions, like the prayer, physically we pray, physically we give money, physically we go to Hajj. Al-zahira wal-batina, and whether these actions and statements are hidden, like the actions of the heart. So mahabba is an act of worship, but it is an act of worship of the heart. And khawf, fear of Allah, is ibadah, but it is an ibadah of the heart, so it is hidden. Al-ikhlas, sincerity, is an act of worship. Your intention, your niyyah, is an act of worship, but all of these acts of worship are hidden in the heart. And then he said, al-zahira, or apparent acts of worship, which we do and people can see. So therefore, what is ibadah? Ibadah is ismun jami'un li kulli ma yuhibbuhu Allah wa yardha. It is a comprehensive term, meaning many different things come underneath it, for everything which Allah loves and He is pleased with. How do we know whether Allah loves something or is pleased with it? Either He mentions His love of that thing, or He mentions His love of the people who do those things, or He mentions a reward for that action. So for example, when Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ, Allah loves those people who do good, who do ihsan. This shows us that ihsan is an act of worship. Why? Because Allah loves the people who do this, and Allah is pleased with those who do this action. And this is the most comprehensive definition of al-ibadah. So in this ayah, and from this we understand that ibadah isn't what is restricted to the masjid. And ibadah isn't only the fasting or the prayer or the zakat, even though these are the greatest acts of ibadah. Rather, ibadah is much more than this and much more comprehensive than this. Like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that even when you put a morsel of food in the mouth of your wife, this is a form of charity, i.e. this is also ibadah. Why? Because Allah loves and He's pleased with you earning your rizq, which is halal, and then feeding your family, which is a wajib. And therefore, if your intention is correct, then even your acts of adat, your adat, i.e. your worldly things, they can become ibadat because of the niyyah. And for this reason, like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if the heart is rectified, then the rest of the body is rectified. Because when your heart is rectified, even the actions that you're doing for your worldly actions, they can become ibadah. But if your heart is corrupt, then even your acts of ibadah which you did for the akhirah will become corrupt. And for this reason, we always emphasize at-tawheed. Because tawheed primarily goes back to the rectification of the heart. You have two people, for example, and both of them, they have a shop next door to each other. But one person, his buying and selling in his shop, it is an act of ibadah. And the other person, his buying and selling in a shop, as an example, there is no reward in it except it is from the dunya. Why? Because of the intention. This person who sells in his shop, he sells from halal. He sells with the intention of aiding Islam, giving to charity, providing for his family, fulfilling the wajibat, using the rizq to worship Allah. You need to eat in order to worship Allah. This is his intention. And therefore his buying and selling, all of it is ibadah. And for him is the ajr, the reward of this dunya. And for him is the reward of the akhirah. Whereas the person who is next door to him, and he has the same shop as this person, and he sells the same things as this person, for him there is no reward for the akhirah. Why? Because he is only selling for this dunya. Because he wants to buy a nice car, he wants to buy a bigger house, or whatever the excuse is. It doesn't mean this person is sinning. He has his reward, because his intention, it is halal. So if a person, for example, works because he wants to buy a bigger house, no problem. If a person works because he wants the best car he can afford, no problem. And maybe he will get his reward in the dunya, or maybe he won't get his reward in the dunya, but there is no reward for the akhirah. As for the person who does actions of the dunya, but he wants the reward of the akhirah, then his reward of the akhirah has been guaranteed, and it is a promise from Allah. So always, how can we change our adat to ibadat? By the niyyah, by the tawheed in the heart, and the ikhlas in the heart, and the intention which is in our hearts. So Allah orders all of mankind. He says, Ya ayyuhan nas ta'budu, O people, worship Allah, make ibadah of Allah, i.e. fulfill everything which Allah has ordered, fulfill everything which Allah is pleased with, those things which are hidden, those things which are apparent from your actions and your statements. Why should you worship Him? Because He is Rabbakum, He is your Lord. Rabbakum, i.e. the one who has given you tarbiyah. Rabb comes from this word tarbiyah, i.e. He has cultivated you with the blessings of the dunya, and for the Muslims, the blessings of al-Iman. And He is the one, alladhi khalaqakum, He is the one who has created you. Walladhina min qablikum, and He is the one who has created those who came before you. And why should you worship Him? لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, so that you may develop التَّقْوَى. The word التَّقْوَى, it also has different meanings. And sometimes التَّقْوَى, it is translated into English as being fear. And fear is الخوف. But there is a difference between التَّقْوَى and there is a difference between الخوف. التَّقْوَى, again the ulama, they have various definitions. And one of the most comprehensive definitions is that at-taqwa is أن تجعل بين نفسك وبين عقاب الله وقاية. That taqwa is for you to place between you and between the punishment of Allah a barrier, so that this punishment, it doesn't touch you. And what is this barrier you place between you and the punishment of Allah? It is by fulfilling the wajibat and staying away from the muharramat. And this is the general meaning of at-taqwa, that you place an obstacle or a barrier between you and between the punishment of Allah by fulfilling the commandments and staying away from those things which Allah has made haram. And one of the benefits of this ayah is that taqwa can only be gained through ibadah. Because Allah says, Ya ayyuha an-nasu ubudu, O people, have ibadah of Allah. And then at the end he said, La'allakum tattaqun, so you may have a taqwa. So you may become a people of taqwa. So you may be from the muttaqeen. And therefore, it's not possible for anybody to achieve a taqwa, this level of piety, except through the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this shows us that those people who say to us now that I have reached such a level of taqwa that I don't need to pray anymore. I have reached such a level of taqwa that the prayer has been forgiven from me. Or Fulan was such a wali that he didn't have to make hajj. Or they will say, for example, that from the miracles of such a wali is that he wouldn't go to the Kaaba, but the Kaaba would come to him. And other falsehood like this. This ayah, it goes against those people. Because a person can only be a wali and can only be from the muttaqeen, from the people of taqwa, by fulfilling the acts of ibadah. For this reason, Allah began the ayah by ordering with ibadah, and He ended the ayah by saying, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, so you may have a taqwa. The only way to develop taqwa and to be from the people of taqwa, and may Allah make us from them, is through the ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And ibadah to Allah is not accepted without a tawheed. The condition for ibadah is it has to be for Allah alone. You have to fulfill a tawheed. And then in the next ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He carries on mentioning other attributes of rububiyyah. He says, الَّذِي جَعَلَ لَكُمُ الْأَرْضَ فِرَاشًا, that worship your Lord alone, the one who created you and those who came before you, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, He is the one who has made the earth like a plain bed. Firasha, a plain bed or a plain land, i.e. that which you can build on and that which you can farm from and grow and use for agriculture and your animals can use and you can walk upon it and so on and so forth. وَالسَّمَاءَ بِنَاءَ, and He has created the sama as a roof over you or a building over you. The meaning of as-sama isn't only sky. Rather, the meaning of as-sama is anything which is above you. And for this reason, in Arabic, the word as-sumu, it means like al-ulu, something being high and elevated and above. So the meaning of as-sama isn't only sky, but anything which is over you. For this reason, in this ayah, some of the mufassirun, like Sheikh Abdurrahman ibn Nasir al-Sa'di rahimullah, he mentions, they make tafsir of the word as-sama to mean clouds. So the meaning here of as-sama is not skies, rather the meaning here of as-sama, it is clouds. Why? Because then Allah says, وَأَنزَلَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً, that He sends down from the sama rain. And where does the rain come from? Not the sky, it comes from the clouds. So the meaning of as-sama here is clouds, or the tafsir of as-sama is clouds. He says, وَأَنزَلَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً, and He is your Lord who sends down from the sama, i.e. the clouds here, water. Water meaning rain. فَأَخْرَجَ بِهِ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ رِزْقًا لَكُمْ, and then from this water, from these clouds which Allah has created, it comes to the earth, and the thamarat, the fruit and the vegetation and your rizq, it comes out from the earth. And then look here again how Allah ends this ayah. He reminds them once again. He says, فَلَا تَجْعُلُوا لِلَّهِ أَنْدَادًا, do not make partners for Allah. And the word andad, it is the plural of the word nid. And the meaning of nid is an equal or a partner. Allah says, فَلَا, and so, Do not taj'alu lillahi andada. Do not make partners for Allah. Wa antum ta'lamun. And you know. What do you know? You know that Allah is your Lord. And you know it is Allah who creates you and creates those who came before you. You know that Allah is the one who created the earth for you. And you know that Allah is the one who made the clouds over you. You know that Allah is the one who sends rains from these clouds. You know that Allah is the one who causes the fruit and the vegetation to grow because of this rain. And you know that Allah is the one who gives you rizq. So if you know all of this and you accept all of this, فَلَا تَجْعَلُوا لِلَّهِ أَنْدَادًا, then do not make partners for Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He was addressing mankind in general, but the Quraysh specifically. Because the Quraysh used to accept all of these things. And when it came to rububiyyah, they would accept that Allah does all of these things. But then they would worship others besides Allah. And this is unfortunately the same excuse or argument that some of the Muslims use today who have fallen into shirk. May Allah guide us and guide them. Mm-hmm. That they will say, why are you calling our actions shirk when we know that Allah is the Khaliq and the Malik and the Razik? How can you compare us to the Quraysh? Because we believe in Allah and we believe that He is the Khaliq and the Razik. Therefore, how can our acts that we are doing towards the grave, towards the awliya, how can they be a shirk? And they forget to remember that the Quraysh also used to believe in al-Rububiyyah. And therefore the actions are the same. And then after this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions a challenge to the Quraysh. And this next ayah, which is going to be mentioned, Sheikh Abdul Rahman ibn Nasir Sa'di, he calls it Ayatul Tahaddi, the ayah which is a challenge to the rest of creation. And that is the saying of Allah, Wa in kuntum fi raybin mimma nazzalna ala abdina, that if you have any doubt in that which we have revealed to our worshipper, the Quran, then the challenge to you is فَأْتُوا بِسُورَةٍ مِّن مِثْلِهِ, then bring a surah which is equal to a chapter of the Qur'an. The smallest surah, Surah Al-Kawthar or Surah Al-Asr, bring a surah which is anywhere similar or same to a chapter from the Qur'an. And of course they were not able to do so. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He put forth a challenge to the Quraysh. And this was also a logical argument, dalil aqli. It was an intellectual argument against them. That, okay, let's accept what you are saying. That this Quran here, it isn't the words of Allah. These words that this man, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, is bringing, let's accept that this isn't the words of Allah. It's something which is from himself. And you also know, O Quraysh, that he, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he's a man like you are. And he speaks the same language which you speak. In fact, you know that he doesn't read and neither does he write. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was ummi. He couldn't read or he couldn't write. And amongst the Quraysh and the Arabs were those who could read and could write. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to them that if these words are his words and it is poetry which he has invented, and yet he is an Arab like you and he is a Bashar like you are, and he speaks the same language you speak. In fact, some of you read and he cannot read. And some of you write and he cannot write. And you Arabs, you Quraysh, you are also the people of al-lugha wal-fasaha. You are the people, the masters of eloquence. And you are the masters of the tongue. And you are the masters of the Arabic language. Then the challenge is very easy. فَأْتُوا بِسُورَةٍ مِّن مِثْلِهِ, then why don't you bring something similar to what Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is saying? And if they wanted to disprove, if they want to destroy Islam right at the beginning, this was the easiest challenge which they could have accepted. They could have very easily bought an ayah, never mind a surah, which is similar to the Quran, but they were not able to do so. And for this reason, then Allah says, bring a surah which is similar to a surah of the Quran, وَدْعُوا شُهَدَاءَكُمْ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ, and bring your witnesses besides Allah, إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ, if you are truthful. But those people knew that they were not being truthful. They knew that that which Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam was reciting, it wasn't poetry, it wasn't from the Torah or the Injil, It wasn't the stories of the Israelites which he had translated into Arabic because he couldn't read or write. They knew it was from Allah. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he threatened them with a punishment. He said, فَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَدُوا. However, if you are not able to do this, and then you're going to carry on rejecting the truth, and carry on rejecting the Qur'an, even though you know it is from Allah, فَاتَّقُوا النَّارِ. Then, be fearful of the fire, which is more severe than the fire of this world. Why? Because the fire of this world, it uses wood as its fuel, but the fire of the Akhirah, وَقُودُهَا النَّاسُ وَالْحِجَارَةُ. The fuel of the fire of the Akhirah is the people who will be burned in it, and hijara and stones, may Allah save us. And then Allah says, "U'iddat lil kafirin," that this fire, it has been prepared and created for the people of al-kufr. This ayah is only also an evidence. The belief of Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah is that paradise and Jahannam, they have already been created. They aren't going to be created afterwards. Rather, even now, they have already been created. And the evidence, or one of the evidences, is this ayah, U'iddat lil kafirin. And U'iddat, it is past tense. So Allah is saying, it has already been made and prepared for the people of al-kufr. And the people of kufr, i.e. they are the ones who will remain in the fire. As for the Muslims who did sins, but they died upon Tawheed, with the condition that you die upon Tawheed, then either by the virtue of Allah, your sins will be forgiven, or the shafa'a of the Akhirah, of the Anbiya and the Saliheen, will be made for the person, and therefore his sins are forgiven, or he will taste some punishment in the grave in order for his sins to be forgiven, and then he enters into Jannah. Or maybe a person will go through some difficulty in this dunya, and this difficulty is a kafara, it is an expiation for his sins are being forgiven. And this is one of the great virtues of Allah, the great mercy of Allah upon a Muslim who is upon a tawheed, upon a mu'min. That in this life, any difficulties, any diseases, any poverty, any ligament injuries, bi-idhnillah, is an expiation for your sins. And for this reason, when you see a person who is ill, the dua is, لا بس طهورٌ إن شاء الله. If you see a person who is injured or ill, you say to the person, لا بس طهور إن شاء الله. That no problem, this is a purification for you, inshallah. Meaning your sins are being forgiven. To the extent that the Prophet ﷺ said, there is nobody who is pricked even by a thorn. Just a thorn pricks a believer, except that one of his sins are being forgiven. So this is a great virtue of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also in this ayah, it's important how Allah, he gave a name or a term to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, وَإِن كُنْتُمْ فِي رَيْبٍ مِمَّا نَزَّلْنَا عَلَىٰ عَبْدِنَا. Upon our abd. If you have any doubt in that which we have revealed to our abd. And Allah said, abdina, our abd. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he gives this term to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He calls him abdina, our abd. The meaning of abdina is twofold. That first of all, he is abdun fala yu'bad. That he is one who is to worship Allah, and therefore he is not to be worshipped. This is one of the benefits of saying, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. When we say abduhu, meaning he himself was a worship of Allah, therefore how can we worship him? He is to worship Allah, and he was not an object of worship. This is the first benefit. The second meaning, the second benefit is that in his worship of Allah, in his ibadah of Allah, yarhamukallah, he completed and perfected his ibadah of Allah. And therefore, we have to follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in ibadah. And we cannot innovate into the religion. And being called abd is one of the most noble nicknames that a person can be given when it is attached to Allah. Abdullah, Abdurrahman, Abdurrahim. This is from the most noble words and noble titles. For this reason, Allah chose it for his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, abdina. And then after this, Allah mentioned the next ayah, and This is وَبَشِّرِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, and give the glad tidings to those who have iman. Notice how in the previous ayah, Allah Jalla fil Ula, He mentioned a warning and a threat. فَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا وَلَنْ تَفْعَلُوا, if you're not able to do so, and you will never be able to do so, فَاتَّقُوا النَّارِ, then fear the fire, and then He mentioned the punishment. Now, Allah mentions the opposite. Now He gives a promise and a reward and a glad tiding. He says, وَبَشِّرِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, give the glad tidings to the people of Iman. And this is a manhaj, or this is a methodology in the Qur'an, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will mention a threat and a reward, or a threat and a promise. And this is called at-targhib, and at-targhib is to mention a punishment in order to make the people fearful of doing that action. This is also teaching us that also in our da'wah, in our teaching, even with our children, for example, and those who are under us, when we give them da'wah to something, we should mention at-targhib wa-tarhib. We shouldn't only say to them that if you don't pray the prayers, then Allah is going to punish you. Also mention to them why they should pray the prayers, that for you is Jannah if you pray the prayers, and mention the good rewards. You are pleasing Allah if you pray the prayers. So our da'wah, all of it shouldn't be just at-tarheeb, at-tarheeb, at-tarheeb. Punishment, punishment, punishment. So much so that people think that Islam is a religion of mere punishment. Rather, Allah Himself always joins between at-tarheeb and at-targhib, between mentioning a punishment and also mentioning a reward. It is as if Allah is saying that if you disbelieve, if you fall into shirk, this is your punishment. But if you accept Tawheed and you follow the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then this is your reward. And Allah, and so Allah says, وَبَشِّرِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, and give glad tidings to the people of Iman, i.e. the Iman which is in their hearts. وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, and give the glad tidings to those people who do righteous actions, i.e. upon their limbs. Meaning, they combine between knowledge and righteous actions. Knowledge in of itself is not enough, and doing actions without knowledge is not enough. Rather, a person has to learn and study, and then implement that knowledge with doing righteous actions. Why did Allah call them amal wa amilu salihat? Why does Allah call these actions salihat? Because the author, he mentions a very beautiful point. He says, لِأَنَّ بِهَا تَصْلُحُ أَحْوَالَ الْعَبْدِ وَأُمُورُ دِينِهِ وَدُنْيَاهِ وَحَيَاتُهُ الدُّنْيَوِيَّةِ وَالْأُخْرَوِيَّةِ. That these actions have been called salihat because if you do these actions, تُصْلِحُ, they will rectify for you your dunya and your akhirah. They will rectify for you all of your life, the life of this world and the life of the hereafter. What is the glad tiding for these people? أَنَّ لَهُمْ jannat. That for them will be jannat. Jannat, i.e. gardens. And in these gardens are many trees and beautiful flowers and beautiful plants and shade and beauty. So much so that when a person enters into these gardens, then he will have complete delight for remaining in there. تَجْرِي مِن تَحْتِهَا أَنْهَارٍ, and beneath these gardens will be rivers. And Allah didn't say rivers of water. He said rivers. Why? Because the rivers in Jannah are many. There are rivers of water, and rivers of milk, and rivers of honey, and rivers of wine, and so on and so forth. And people will drink from them as they want. And these trees which are in Jannah will also be cultivated by these rivers. And they will have in these gardens, these basatin, many fruits. كُلَّمَا رُزِقُوا مِنْهَا مِنْ ثَمَرَةِ رِزْقًا قَالُوا هَذَا الَّذِي رُزِقْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِ. That every time a person he tastes a fruit from paradise, he will say that this is similar to the fruit which I've just tasted. And the ulama mention, meaning the shape will be the same, but the taste will be completely different. The delight a person will get from one fruit, when the next fruit is come to him, and the shape and the color is the same, but the taste and the enjoyment will be completely different from that fruit which he has just tasted. And for this reason, Allah said, وَأُتُوا بِهِ مُتَشَابِهَا, that these fruits will be brought to them and they will resemble each other, meaning they will resemble each other in their color or resemble each other in their shape, but the taste of each fruit will be a new sensation or a new taste. وَلَهُمْ فِيهَا أَزْوَاجٌ مُطَهَّرَةٌ, and also in the gardens, in the paradises, in the paradise, they will have azwaj, partners and spouses who are mutahara, who are pure. And again, Allah Jalla fil Ula, He didn't mention pure from what? He didn't say, for example, pure from menses, akramakumullah, or pure from dirt. He said pure, meaning pure from everything. Pure from menses, pure in themselves, pure in their bodies, pure in their language, pure in their manners, purity in every single level. He said, وَلَهُمْ فِيهَا أَزْوَاجٌ مُطَهَّرَةٌ, that in it, in those gardens, they will have pure wives, وَهُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ, and they will remain therein forever, and will suffice with that. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gives us Jannah, and He saves us from the fire. Allahumma inna nas'aluka al-jannah wa ma qarraba ilayha min qawlin wa amal. Allahumma inna na'udhu bika min an-nari wa ma qarraba ilayha min qawlin wa amal. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam, wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina wa sallam.